Welcome today and to summer. And I know last week was summer, but this feels like the start of it. So last week, Pastor Tracy started our series of Testify, which is when we were first in our speaking team meeting, she introduced the idea as like summer school, Sunday school for adults. And I totally love that. I kind of hope she was going to call it that, Sunday school for adults, because we're going to talk about the stories in the Old Testament and in the Bible. And to be honest, when we teach them to our kids, we teach these stories because we want our kids to know them. But I find sometimes we just teach the story and we miss the meat, because there's so much in all like Noah's Ark and all of these stories. There's so much of God's faithfulness and truth. And sometimes we just focus on the story and we miss the meat. So I'm excited about this series today. So today I'm going to talk about Gideon. I'm going to open my Bible. Sorry, I didn't do that ahead of time. Joshua, Judges. There we go. Does anybody else sing a song when they're trying to find? I only know parts of it, so I have to like find where I know and then sing from there. So we're going to read from Judges 6, 1 to 16. So also something else, Pastor Tracy didn't say this last week, but I'm just going to fill you in. When you speak from the Old Testament, it is long sections of Scripture because it's entire story. So last week she read a giant chunk. Today I'm also going to read a giant chunk. I don't know. Bjorn is also going to read a giant chunk next week. So let's just all embrace this summer of giant chunks of Scripture reading. All right, so here we go. Judges 6, 1 to 16. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. When the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites and Amalekites and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. I have snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live.' But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came down and sat under the oak and... Okay, I always want to say Oprah when I see this word. I'm not sure how you're supposed to say it, so just... There we go. That belonged to Joash the Abizarites, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did the Lord not bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" But Lord, Gideon said, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you and will strike down all the Midianites together." We did it. All right. So I don't know about most of you, but when I think of the story of Gideon, I think of the big parts. I think of the fleece that he has, that he laid before the Lord. And I think of how he separated his armies into two parts based on how they lapped like dogs or drank from their hands and then defeated their enemies with a small portion of the army. Those are the parts I think about when I think of Gideon, because those are the parts they talk about in Sunday school. But I'm not going to talk about those today. I don't know if they put it in the title, but I'm going to do two parts on Gideon. So we're doing the first part of Gideon today, and then in August we're going to finish him up. So today I'm going to talk about Gideon as judge and how he received his call. I don't know if I've ever given a lot of thought to this, but Gideon was actually one of the judges, which I know he's in the book of Judges, but again, my Sunday school understanding of Gideon never really brought that to the forefront of my mind. So, as I always like to do when I speak from the Old Testament, you guys probably know this about me, is I like to take a look at where the Israelites are and how they got there. So, as we just read, the Israelites are completely oppressed. They're in the hands of the Midianites. They are living in the Promised Land. They made it. They reached it. They got there. And then everything fell apart for them. They are living completely oppressed in the land God promised for them. Instead of living in a land, instead of in the land of milk and honey where everything flowed freely, they're living hand to mouth with families starving to death. And the question becomes again, why? why does this happen to the Israelites? They see such good things, and then it all falls apart. And if we go back and we read in Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 to 2, we see why. We see a command that was given to the Israelites back in Deuteronomy on what they were to do when they possessed the promised land. So I'm going to read that for you. It says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are about to enter and occupy, he will clear away many nations ahead of you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. These seven nations are greater and more numerous than you. When the Lord your God hands these nations over to you and you conquer them, you must completely destroy them. Make no treaties with them, and show them no mercy." That was the command given to the Israelites when they were to take the promised land. Show no mercy. However, when the Israelites arrived into the promised land, they were to annihilate everyone and everything. They did not do that. So the command given to them by God seems so harsh. Can you imagine? You are to conquer Cambridge and annihilate everything. That's not how it works today, but that was what God had asked them to do. But they didn't do it. So instead of annihilating everything and inhabiting all of the promised land, they sort of conquered a little bit and lived in a portion. In Judges 1, 27 to 28, well, in Judges 1, we can see several examples of the Israelites' failure to follow God's law. And specifically in 27 and 28, we see, "But Manasseh did not drive out the people of Beth-shan or Tanakh or Dor or Eblim or Megiddo. And they surrounded settlements for the Canaanites." "And their surrounding settlements. For the Canaanites were determined to live in that land. When Israel became strong, they pressed the Canaanites into forced labor." And this is the part that's important. "But they never drove them out completely." Israel made decisions based on the limited supplies and knowledge that they had available for them. So instead of acting on the boundless resources that God had for them, they made decisions based on their limited understanding. The Israelites are in a habit of living in partial obedience to God. And partial obedience to God always leads to trouble down the road. Because the remnant of what you leave behind always rears its head at some point. For the Israelites, the remnant of what they did not conquer and abolish reared its head for Gideon's people because they were living in absolute poverty. For us, the things that we leave behind in our life that God asks us to remove will always rear their head. And we will always find ourselves dealing with the consequence of our partial obedience to God. When God directs us to eliminate something from our lives, we don't fool around with that. We take it absolutely serious. So harsh, annihilate entire groups of people, destroy them, leave nothing behind, wipe them out completely. Sounds so terrible and so hard. I'm sure that sounded impossible and hard. But God says the same thing to us. Annihilate the sin from your life. I am calling you to do better in this. I am calling you to change this attitude, to change this habit, to change this behavior. I am calling you to do it. And we say, yes, God, and we deal with part of it. We deal with the surface of it. We live in a partial obedience to what God has called us to do in our lives. And you know what happens? A week later, 2 months later, a year later, 10 years later, the remnant of the sin, of the habit, of the attitude that you left behind, it comes back. And it comes back worse because now you're living contrary to what God asked you to do. And you have to go back. And instead of just doing and being obedient in the first place, you have to go back and backpedal. And you have to start over again and say, God, you were right. And I'll also be honest, when we get to that point where we're going back, I find my guard is up. Well, God, I kind of did it. I dealt with like some of it. And then God has to start breaking down the walls of justification. And, but I did do it, God. You just, you know, it's you because you didn't follow through what you said. And it's even harder than if you had just done what God had asked you to do in the first place. If Israel had just done what God had asked them to do in the first place, the story of Gideon would be unnecessary because they would be living in full favor of God. So as we meet Gideon, the judge of Israel, he is threshing wheat in a wine press because they are so oppressed that he couldn't thresh wheat in the place where they were supposed to. He was hiding. Where he was threshing wheat was where the poorest of the poor would do it. People that did not have the resources available to them to have a full threshing floor. He was in hiding, trying to feed his family. the consequence of partial obedience finds us in hiding most of the time. Gideon was the fifth judge of Israel. I don't know if you knew that. There's a little fact for you. I don't know how much you know about the judges, but there are scholars differ on how many judges there are. But there's about 12 to 16, depending on who you want to include in that list. So Gideon was the fifth. And judges didn't function as we think of judges today. They didn't sit and rule and all of those things. They had another job. And the thing I love about the judges is that almost all of them were completely, utterly flawed individuals. I don't know if you've realized this. So they just all had character flaws like we do. But some of them were just so fantastically flawed that I love that God used them anyways. So Gideon, he had some flaws. He was scared. He doubted God. He really didn't have a lot of confidence. He was not, okay, I have little girls, so we read a lot of fairy tales and princess stories, and the person that saves the day is always like the bravest in all the land. I'm thinking about Rapunzel right now because we watched lanterns go up last night, like in the movie Rapunzel. Anybody? No? Okay. Well, the hero in Rapunzel is like, he's got like the swagger and he's like so confident. He's like, he just slays and conquers all of the bad guys. That is not Gideon. That is not who we're finding today. He is the meek, quiet, scared one that is threshing his wheat in the wine press. If we read again in verse 15, he says, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I am the least in my family." So we have Israel. And then we have tribes, and then within the tribes we have clans, and then with the clans we have families, and then within the families we have members. So Manasseh would have been one of the weakest tribes of Israel, not the most exciting one. And then he says, within my tribe I am in the weakest clan, and I am in the weakest family, and I am the least of my family. So he is saying, essentially, I am no one. You can't possibly use me. I am the least and the worst. Gideon was flawed. He was weak. He questioned God. He was fearful. And yet, God calls him out from where he is. When I was reading this, I just was thinking of 1 Corinthians 1:26-27, which reminds me of how we apply this to our lives. It says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." I am the weak things of the world. Gideon was the weak things of the world. And God chooses the flawed vessels to do his greatness. Being used by God isn't dependent on how great you are. It's about how great God is and what he wants to do in and through you. Verse 12 says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Those that God calls, he equips. Gideon was the weakest, but yet God said, God called him mighty warrior. I am with you, mighty warrior. And God says that to each and every one of us. I am with you, mighty warrior. The thing I have called you to do, I have equipped and enabled you to do, and I am with you. I like the NLT version, actually. It says, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Gideon was called to rise up and be a hero. We are all called and equipped to be that. If God calls you, no matter how you see yourself, you will have everything you need to fulfill that call in your life. Verse 16, we read, it says, "I will be with you, and we will strike down all the Midianites together." God knew exactly what he was calling Gideon to, an impossible task. But yet still, he said, "You will do this, you will defeat them, and I will be with you." You have been called to be a mother, a father, a friend, a brother, a sister, an employer, an employee, a grandchild, a friend. You have been called to be these things. And God says, "Mighty warrior, I am with you, and you will conquer everything that I call you to because I am with you." That song that Matt led that says, "Let my deeds outrun my words and let my life outweigh my song." That is my song. That is the cry of my heart. If I could have one thing that could define my life, it would be that my words are just a smidgen of what my life is. That every breath I take, that every step I take is just God working through me. And that's what it is. I have called you, mighty warrior, to be where you are, to be where you at, to where you are at. The judges had three main purposes. First, to unify God's people. Second, to fight the enemy. And third, to operate in the empowering of the Holy Spirit. They had other jobs, but these are the main things, the pattern that you see repeated over and over again in Scripture. Flawed Gideon was called to greatness and equipped for these three purposes. He united a country. He unified God's people back into harmony. He fought the enemy that was oppressing them, and he did it because God's power came and rested on him. We are called to greatness just like Gideon, and those three points... I just have to stop for a second. We are all so tired that I can see everyone yawning, like, oh my gosh, those fireworks went till midnight. I'm so tired right now. Okay, I'm going to keep going now. I had to comment on that because it was so epically awesome. Like, entire sections and entire sections. So great. So we are called to be judges, just like Gideon. We are called to unite God's people. We are called as fellow believers to encourage and spur one another on, to focus on good. If one of us goes off on a tangent where we are focusing on negative and looking at the bad things and not taking things to God and stirring up a spirit of dissent, we are called to be judges of each other and take that person aside and say, you know what? I see you're struggling. Can we talk about that? Let's pray about it. Can we get our focus back on Christ? Because you know what I see you doing? I see you stirring up dissent among the believers, and that's not going to be okay. In a loving and compassionate and kind way. If you see someone taking a road that's leading them down a bad path, as brothers and sisters in Christ, hey, I love you so much and I care so much about where you're at. Can I help you? I see this path for you and I'm concerned for you. Can we pray together about that? We are called to be judges and we are called to, I'm going to use the word police, but I don't really mean police. We are called to be there for each other, to watch each other, to help each other. We are called to fight the enemy. Now, we are not called to fight armies, physical armies, but we are called to fight spiritual armies. Spiritual warfare exists, and it is true. And as believers, as judges, we are called to fight that enemy. There are many of us today, many people, many Christians that downplay the role that Satan has in the world. And that ties their hands and pretty much guarantees that they will lose every time because Satan will come against you in all walks, in all manners, in all times. And we are called to fight the enemy because Christ lives in us. Victory over our enemy requires constant effort, just like the judges. It wasn't easy. They didn't just one time go in and win a battle. It was little battles here, little battles there, defeating and taking this, wiping that out, moving on to the next. That is what God calls us to do in our lives. We work on this, we defeat it, we annihilate it, we move on to the next. We are never fully there. God is always calling us to move on to the next battle, the next thing. We are assured of victory because of Christ's presence in our lives. That's the one thing we know, is that Christ is always with us. Does the enemy think twice about attacking your family because he knows that you are constantly aware and vigilant against the enemy's attacks? Does the enemy's schemes, are they quickly stopped because you are constantly aware, or do they get ground? That's what the questions we need to ask ourselves. Do I allow Satan's attacks to get ground in my life so then I have to go back and fight a battle that I could have nipped in the bud right at the beginning? Supernatural acts fighting the enemy require supernatural equipping, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need God's Spirit living and resting in us. Gideon was able to operate in his giftings. He was able to unify his people. He was able to fight an army because the Spirit of God came and rested on him. We need the Spirit of God resting on us in every day of our lives as we fight the enemy. If we read verses 11 to 12 again, I'm going to go back a little bit. The angel of the Lord came down and sat under the tree that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite and where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, the reason I picked Gideon, as we all got to pick what story we wanted to do, and I immediately picked Gideon, and there was some contention about that because he's such a good story. Anyways, I won. That's fine. But the reason... The reason I picked Gideon, and I was so immediate, like, I'll do Gideon, is because I started in the spring a personal Bible study on Gideon. So I knew that I knew this story, and I knew that I had things I wanted to share about it. So one of the things in this study was she read these two verses, and she asked this question: what caused Gideon to become aware of the angel's presence? And when I read that, I stopped, and I was like, because, you know, have you ever done Bible studies, and sometimes they ask the most obvious questions, like, and it's like, because God was with him. And then you move on to the next one. Like, it's just such obvious questions. So then she asked this question, and I was like, because he was sitting under the tree, he became aware of the angel's presence? I don't understand this question. I'm not a deep thinker. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't have deep thoughts. I love Jesus deeply, but I don't necessarily always have deep thoughts about that. And so I had to think about this. What do you mean? That's not even a question. And then she went on to say that there are two distinct things that happen in these two verses. It is the angel presented itself, and then Gideon became aware of him. They weren't two instantaneous things where the angel appeared and Gideon saw him. So if you read in verse 11, the angel sat under the tree, and in verse 12, the angel appeared to Gideon. So we don't know. It could be seconds, minutes, hours between Gideon noticing and the angel. But this Bible study, the point that she was trying to get across was, how long does it take you to notice God's presence? And I was blown away. I was like, oh, that's a deep thought. I never would have got there on my own. Wow, I'm so glad I'm doing this study. Somebody else can help me get there. But it just struck me so poignantly. When does God appear to me in situations, and how long does it take me to notice him? Is it just, the angel appeared probably as just a man, an ordinary man sitting under a tree. And if Gideon hadn't been made aware of his presence, he would have just thought he was a man under the tree watching him thresh. The angel didn't come in a flash. We were watching the fireworks last night, and I was thinking, if the Lord could just appear in a flash of fireworks, I would always know that I am hearing his spirit and I am in tune. But I don't know about you. God doesn't appear to me like that. It's in nudges, and it's in still small, quiet voices. It's in hairs on the back of my neck when I sense God's presence. We need to be so in tune with God's spirits that the time between when he appears to us and when we notice him is just mere seconds. This reminded me of the story of the hospital. So I hear God and I follow him and I'm obedient to him, but I don't regularly ask God for this because I think that's wrong, but I would like to sometimes say, God, if you could just not use me in ways where I have to talk to people, that would be fantastic. Like, this is fine, but like one-on-one, if we could just skip over that and I could be used in other ways, that would be fantastic. So we were at, Vaughn broke his pinky finger, my son, a couple weeks ago, and it's been an ordeal. A pinky finger, I got to tell you, it's a lot of work when you break your pinky finger. I had no idea. So we were sitting for 5 hours in the fracture clinic, 5 hours in the fracture clinic for a pinky finger, after I'd already done x-rays and appointments. Anyways. And we were sitting there, and the man beside me had, brace yourselves, he had removed parts of his other fingers and hands. And he had been there even longer than me, and he was suffering, and he was in pain. And so Vaughn's playing on his thing, and I'm reading my book on my thing, and I'm like, oh, Jesus, I want to go home now so badly. I'm all done. And I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, I just felt this thing. You need to pray for that man. He needs to know someone's praying for him. I'm like, Jesus, you have the wrong girl. This girl, she doesn't do that. And I went back to my book. See, I just went back to my book, and I sat there, and I could just feel the weight of it. I was like, okay. So I said, what is it you need me to do? And he said, I need this man to know someone's praying for him. I said, okay. So I got up, because I had to use the washroom anyways, and I've been chatting. We had become a family. We were bonding because we had been there for so long. We were all chatting with each other. And even in the midst of that, so I'm like, I'm going to get up and go to the bathroom, and I'm going to walk past their thing. And so I stopped, and I said, I don't know if you believe in this, but I just really sense that God wanted you to know that someone's praying for you. And so I've been sitting in my chair praying for you this time. And I don't know if that means anything to you, but God needed you to know that. And he said, and these were people that were a little rough around the edges, to be honest. And he said, yeah, I do believe that. And that means a lot. Thanks. And I proceeded on my way to the bathroom. And that was the end of it. But that was a big thing for me. Some of you are like, oh my gosh, I could do that. No problem. Like I think of Bjorn. Bjorn would be all over that. That's not me. But I've been consciously trying to make myself aware of God's presence so that the time he appears to me and calls me, there's seconds between my obedience. And that just was such a great example for me of working on it and hearing God's voice. Our spiritual radar needs to always be up and in tune to hear God. There are moments in his life when God's glory is shrouded by normal. Sitting in the fracture clinic for 5 hours is just normal. It is boring, it is mundane, it is part of life. But sometimes God shrouds his glory in the normal. And you need to be aware of that. The angel looked like an ordinary man, and God's glory was shrouded in the normal. Gideon was threshing wheat, which was such a mundane task that is required for them to survive. And in the midst of his mundane, ordinary task, God met him and called him out to greatness. God wants to meet you and call you out in the midst of your everyday lives, in the mundane. We have to wash dishes. We have to do laundry. We have to get the oil changed. We have to get groceries. We have to sit and watch TV in the evenings because we need a break. We have to do all of these mundane things. But God is waiting to call you out in the midst of the mundane and the ordinary to absolute greatness. I can't say enough. I just feel so much that God has such plans for us as a church. And I keep saying just, which if you take speaking courses, you're not supposed to say just, but anyways, I'm doing it today. There are times this summer when you are going to be sitting at the cottage and God is going to call you out. You're going to be washing dishes and God is going to call you out. There is a call on our church to reach this community. And God is going to call you out. And it's not going to be, it might be at an altar service. But you need to be so in tune to God that the time he appears to you and the time you hear and notice him is seconds. And you embrace that call because he's going to call you out while you're doing ordinary things and say, mighty warrior, I have a plan for you. You need to walk into it. God has such a plan for each and every one of us. And I'm excited. I'm excited to be a part of it. And some of us need to make changes in our lives so that we can be ready to hear that call. I'm pretty sure that 8 months ago, if God had asked me to go and, I know, I'm making a big deal of this little thing, but it was a big deal for me. If God had asked me to go and tell that man that I was praying for him, I don't know if I could have done it. But God called me out at a service in March and said, you need to step up your game with your devotions. You're doing them, but they're pathetic. He called me out flat out on it. And he was right. He was absolutely right. I did my devotions, but I did them because I had to, not because I had a passion to do it, and I wasn't actually trying to grow through them. I was doing it as a routine thing. And God said, you need to get up, and it needs to be the first thing you do every day. And I was like, oh, God, I can't do that. I like to sleep. And I said, oh, it's fine, God. I did what Gideon did. I laid a fleece before the Lord. I said, God, that's fine. I'm not setting my alarm. But if you have me up at 6:30 tomorrow morning, I will get up, and I will do it. It's so terrible. I should have just been obedient to God in the first place, but God knew where I was at and he met me. And at 6:15, I was awake. And I said, all right. And I went downstairs and I did it. And that night I went to bed. I said, God, I'm not setting my alarm tonight either. I'm not doing it. If you want me to, wake me up. 6:20 the next morning, I was up. And from that time on, I've set my alarm and I get up. And every morning, I spend time with God. I started doing this Gideon Bible study. And it's because of that that I was able to hear what God was asking me to do in that fracture clinic. There are things that we need to change in our lives so that we can be seconds away from God revealing himself and us being aware and obedient to his presence. I told Pastor Tracy that I'd be short and sweet this morning because it's Canada Day weekend and everybody wants to go have a nap. So we did kind of a meandering walk through the first 16 verses of Gideon. And the things that really stood out to me that I hope came through today is that one, partial obedience today has consequences in your future. Think about that in your life today. What is God calling you to obedient to and you're just kind of sort of doing it? Because kind of sort of is not going to cut it. And at some point in your life, it's going to come back and bite you. God has a plan and a purpose and he sees beyond what we can see. He knows more than we know. I think the problem is that sometimes we make our decisions based on what we can see. Because partial obedience is always easier. I don't know if you know this. It always seems easier in the moment. It's less scary. It's less hard. It comes naturally. But we only see this little bit and God sees this much. So we need to make sure that we are following through in complete and full obedience to God. I was reading and the parts that the Israelites conquered and lived in was the hill countries. Because that's where the Israelites were most comfortable. Because they didn't have chariots and they didn't have horses and they didn't have all these things and their enemies did. So when they went into battle and were able to fight in clefts and things, they had the victory because they could do that because they weren't relying on things. So they didn't meet their enemy out in fields because they didn't have the belief that God could conquer outside of their strengths. God has the ability to conquer outside of your strengths. And we need to just live in that. Partial obedience always has consequences. Secondly, the thing I grab from this is that we are called to be judges, to unite believers, to fight the enemy, and to operate in the power of God's Spirit in our lives. Thirdly, be aware of God's presence in the extraordinary and ordinary parts of your life. Be prepared to hear God in the mundane, ordinary minutes of life. And the last thing was that ordinary tasks today are preparation for tomorrow's calling. I believe that being faithful in all of the little things, Gideon was faithful in providing for his family, and in that moment, God called him out. You showing up for work on time, you washing the dishes, you caring for your family, you doing everything you do with excellence towards God is preparation for what he's calling you to do later. The worship team is going to come back, and we're going to just prepare ourselves to share the Lord's Supper together. But I just want to take a minute and just reflect on Gideon's testimony and what parts of that you need to take and apply to your life. There's a lot. And I just believe that there's some of us here that God's just speaking to. He's nudging. There's no fireworks exploding in your life right now, but there's a quiet nudging in your spirit. And I want to make sure that we take a moment to acknowledge that. I'm just going to lower this. So the worship team is going to lead us. Just take a moment, prepare your heart, reflect on what God's saying to you today. And just think of how you can take those things and work them into your everyday life.